This time I'd like to invite you to grab a Bible and open up to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. Today we're starting a new sermon series that's going to go for the next 4 weeks, and we're calling this series Witness. If that name sounds a little confusing, then I just ask that you bear with me. I'm sorry. I promise you that I'll try the next 4 weeks to, you know, not to unnecessarily use the word with, but no promises. So we're looking at John chapter 15, reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. And as we prepare to do that, I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. And we pray, Father, that as we read from your word this morning, your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and our minds. Father, that we would see your truth and we would be encouraged as your disciples. For your glory, we pray this in your name alone. Amen. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. You know, we live in a time where we are more connected than we've ever been before. Most of us have a smartphone, a tool that we can use to stay connected. Many of us are on social media, right? Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat, and now the newest one I'm hearing is TikTok, which I don't understand at all. But we have the tools to remain connected. And yet, statistically speaking, the number of people in our country and in our world today that would self-identify as lonely or isolated is higher than it ever has been in human history. Many of us would say that we're busy, right? If you ask, how are you doing? The first response is often, keeping busy, right? It's almost as if busy has become a status symbol, right? Busy, productive means things are going well. If you're taking time back for yourself, well, I'm not that busy right now. Well, then you must be lazy. That's almost what we think these days. Busy, good, lazy, you know, that's not being busy. But finding meaningful ways to be with God will transform our faith life and increase our joy in Christ. That's what this whole series is about. When we talk about witness, we talk about being with. So here's the roadmap for our series. This morning, we're going to sort of begin by casting a vision for witness. And then we're going to look at this text that we've just read where Jesus invites us into a deep and meaningful relationship with him. Next week, we'll look at meaningful ways to be with God. The third week, we'll look at families. We'll look at meaningful ways for us to be with our families. It's interesting, as we fill our schedules with more and more things, more and more good things, we have less and less time for our families. There are not many families today that I would say have an abundance of time to meaningfully be together. So we're going to look at Scripture and see if we can find some insight for how to be with family well. And then the last week of our series, we'll look at ways to build being with God and being with our families into our lives in a way that's rhythmic and intentional. Rhythm and intentionality is important. So this is what we mean by withness. We're going to build withness into our lives with withing practices. Withness and, you get it. As I was reflecting on this text this morning, and as I was reflecting on my experience growing up in the church, one thing sort of struck me. I was raised in a Christian Reformed church that taught me to think that my faith was all about my beliefs and my behaviors. Right? My Christian faith came down to believing the right things and then behaving in the right way, right? Being a good, respectful Christian young man. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought about the time when I professed my faith. I grew up in a church where that was almost the goal, right? You attend youth ministry so that hopefully one day you'll profess your faith. And then when you profess your faith, then and only then are you a full participant in the life of the church. You have to do this first. But you can't participate in Lord's Supper or the other elements of our community unless you profess your faith, and you can't do that unless you know enough about the Christian faith. Right, so I attended catechism class every single week. Our catechism class was about memorizing the Heidelberg Catechism. Not exactly the funnest experience. When I was preparing to profess my faith, I remember I had to come into a room full of the elders, and they were sitting there with notebooks and pens, and they were ready to grill me on questions on the catechism. It was quite daunting, right? Being invited into a room, being invited to sit down and have all the elders staring at me, and then for 45 minutes having to field questions from the catechism. And then and only then, if I answered well enough, could I then profess my faith. And only then could I participate in Lord's Supper, because Lord's Supper was only for those who understand the faith. And if you didn't have an adequate knowledge of the faith, Lord's Supper was not for you. It's for learned Christians who know their stuff. This kind of mentality continued on for me all the way through seminary. I remember the faculty and the staff, systematic theology, Old and New Testament exegesis and hermeneutics and all of those really important theological terms and classes. Those were the serious business of seminary, but faith formation and spiritual formation, that was a joke. If you wanted an easy A, you take those classes. But the hard work of seminary was this stuff. Kind of launched me into a faith that was all about my knowledge and very little about my experience. Right? Beliefs and behaviors, that's what the Christian faith is all about. And I bring that up because as we come to chapter 15, we come to a passage that deals directly with our discipleship, which isn't surprising because Jesus, in context right now, is preparing his disciples for his journey to the cross and for ministry once he's gone. But discipleship in chapter 15 is viewed in terms of attachment and fruit bearing. Right? Disciples are like branches that are attached to the vine. And it's the vine that gives life to the branches. It's the vine that enables the branches to bear fruit. And if the branch is disconnected from the vine and it no longer bears fruit, it serves no purpose. How one becomes attached to the vine is not addressed in this text. And it's not because it's not important, but Jesus wants us to understand something else. He wants us to understand how crucial it is that you are attached to the vine so that you can bear fruit. Someone should be able to look at the branch, see its fruit, and know that it is full of life because it's attached to the vine and because it's bearing fruit. And that means that Christian life is not simply about our beliefs and our behaviors. It's about having the life-giving presence of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit surging within us. I want to be clear. The Christian faith involves certain beliefs. And it involves certain behaviors and practices. But true discipleship is where our beliefs and our practices are nurtured by the life-giving connection that we have with God. This is the kind of discipleship that will result in the fruit that Jesus wants from his disciples. It's more than beliefs and behaviors. It's being in and resting in the life-giving presence of God, which is withness. And it's through that withness that we can experience spiritual vitality and transformation and increased joy in Christ. Sometimes we emphasize doctrine and theology so much that we miss God's invitation to simply be with him. That's what we're seeing in this text this morning. So as we look at chapter 15, we know that Jesus is gathered with his disciples. Just his disciples. There's no crowds. There's not anyone else there. We know that because of our context. If you page back a little bit, chapter 12 is where we have this gathering. Jesus is with his disciples and with his close friends. He's also there with Lazarus because in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So chapter 12 starts this progressive journey towards the cross. He's gathered with the disciples and his friends having the meal. Then as the narrative progresses, Jesus rides on the donkey into Jerusalem, and he's riding into Jerusalem to die. Chapter 13, we have the beginning of a lengthy passage of Scripture that is where Jesus is only with his disciples. But there's this intimate setting. Chapter 13, if you know the Gospel of John, is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He visually starts to prepare them for the cross and for the kind of ministry he wants them to do when he's gone. This continues till chapter 18, when in chapter 18 we're told that Jesus leaves Jerusalem and goes across the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's arrested. Which tells us that now in chapter 15, we're right in the middle of that time that Jesus is having with his disciples, preparing them. And he starts this way in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. There's two things to notice here. First, this is one of the I am statements in John's gospel. And the second is the imagery that he uses, vine imagery, which is loaded with meaning. I want to break these two apart a little bit. So in the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements. Seven statements that are unique to John's gospel. That's why the first three gospels are called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic gospels because they're very similar. In fact, some of the stories that those gospels include are word-to-word the same as, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, however, stands apart from the other gospels. It's the most unique gospel. And the I am statements are one of the ways that this gospel is most unique. We have to remember in John, when reading his gospel, the purpose. John writes this gospel, he says, because it's for your belief so that you may have life. He says, I want you to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and in believing you will have life. So the seven I am statements that we have in the gospel further that purpose. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us something about himself so that we'll believe in him and then have life in him. In chapter 6, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. In chapter 8, as the light of the world. In chapter 10, as the gate and as the good shepherd. In chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, as the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last I am statement, which is here in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So in this verse, we're looking at one of the seven I am statements. The second thing is vine imagery, loaded with meaning. It doesn't strike us, I don't think, the way it would strike the original audience, John's hearers. He's writing this gospel to people who have grown up in Judaism, who he's inviting then to put their faith in Christ. And Old Testament readers, they would understand vine imagery different than the way we would. In the Old Testament, every single time the image of the vine is used, it's used to refer to God's people. When you came across vine imagery, you knew that it was referring to God's people, and you knew that what came next was often a pronouncement of judgment. Vine imagery in the Old Testament is always used negatively. When Israel was described as the vine, it was accompanied with a declaration that they were a vine that did not bear fruit, and therefore the wrath of God was coming on them. One example is in the book of Isaiah, where he writes, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you, dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but only saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. And so Isaiah, in this example, could not be more clear. The one who owned the vineyard did everything he could to ensure that there would be fruit. The vine was planted in a fertile place. The vineyard was cleared of stones. A watchtower was built over the vines. Everything was done for the vineyard to bear good fruit, but that's not what happened. In Isaiah, God laments over his people who have not bared any fruit. So then when we come to John chapter 15, and when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, he's turning this imagery on its head. When he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am doing what you could not do. And I am being what you were not able to be. I am fruitful in a way that pleases God. You have not been fruitful in a way that pleases God. You are not the true vine. I am the true vine. And so the kind of fruit that pleases God, which you have not been able to produce, now I, Jesus, I will make that possible in you. We could spend the rest of our time this morning digging into this imagery, but I'd rather reflect on now what this means for us. We're going to see four things in this text. First, that we've been made acceptable to God through Jesus, through the true vine. That our position is now in his presence. That if there's fruit, there will be pruning. And then we'll notice the fruit of our withness. If we remain in him, there will be fruit. So the first point, we've been made acceptable to God through Jesus. Look at the first three verses with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So there's two things here. First, this declaration that Jesus makes over his disciples. He says, you are already clean. This isn't the first time he's made this kind of declaration over the disciples. So chapter 13, right, where Jesus is washing their feet. Jesus washes their feet and says, you're clean. Right? A person who is unclean needs to only wash their feet and then they're clean. So Jesus says, but he does say in chapter 13, you are clean, but not every one of you is clean. Right? And then he goes on to tell the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. The point is, though, Jesus washed them in chapter 13 and declared that they are clean. A visual representation of what he does for his disciples spiritually. So now chapter 15, he says to them again, you are clean. But now not based on the washing, based on the word of God. You are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So again, remember John's purpose. Believe and have life. So according to Jesus in chapter 15, you are clean if you receive the word of God and if you believe. You are clean if God's word takes root in your life and it begins to grow and then bear fruit. Secondly, Jesus is the only one that can make us clean. Jesus does for us what no one else can do. All of Jesus' ministry in John's gospel is directed towards the cross. Chapter 13, he washes their feet to show what he does for them. No amount of spiritual effort on our part can make us clean or right with God. It is only through Christ. And so as we hear this declaration over the disciples, we hear this as a declaration also over our lives. Because of Christ, you are clean. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we've been made right with God because of our faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You remember a few weeks back, I shared with you this image that just keeps coming up for me when I think about, you know, when God sees me, what does he see? And the image that I shared with you is that so often what I see is a father who's looking at his son in disappointment and shame. Right? And so often when I think about myself, that's what I see. And yet then I come to texts like this, John 15. Jesus says that's not how God sees you. That is not who you are. Right? Those images, the one that I see, that's a product of shame and guilt, which Jesus wants to speak against. That's not who you are. You are clean, which means because of what I've done for you, because of God's word, my word, which is in your heart and mind, which is growing, you are not that. You are a son and a daughter who's been made righteous and holy. And so when God sees you, he sees someone that he delights in and takes joy in. That's who you are. You are clean. And because of that, because you are clean, you can be with him. Withness. Right? Because you are clean, you can be and dwell and rest with God. Look at verses 5 through 10. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Notice the number of times that Jesus says, remain. Jesus says the word remain seven times in five verses. Verses 5 through 9, the word remain comes in the form of invitation. We're invited to remain in him. And then it comes in the form of command. We're commanded to remain. The basis of our remaining with him is Jesus and his remaining with the Father. Let's look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so then I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And then it continues, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and have remained in his love. So the Son, Jesus, is telling us that he remains in the love of the Father, which means then when we think about our withness, our being with God, we pattern that after Jesus. He is our model. He is our example. And if we remain in Jesus, we then will bear fruit. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So true disciples, it's not just beliefs, not just behaviors, are those who remain in Jesus. And by remaining in him, there will be fruit for the glory of God. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is one of these points that you kind of just wish wasn't here, right? If you remain in Jesus, you will be pruned. You would hope to see something like, if you remain in Jesus, you will be blessed and everything will be wonderful. You would hope. But Jesus says that's not the case. If you remain in me and if there is fruit in your life, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to prune you. I'm going to cut some things back so that you'll be even more fruitful. There will be pruning. So the first thing we have to consider here is this question. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are other people in your life able to identify that there is in fact fruit? It's something that we all have to ask ourselves, right? Because pruning only is done to branches that are actually bearing fruit in the first place. Is there fruit in your life? Is there a genuine walk with God that is resulting in fruit? Or are you like that branch that is drying up and withering, it's fallen off of the vine? If there is fruit, there will be pruning. We're going to go through some hard things. Life is not going to be easy. Jesus never once promises his disciples an easy walk through this life. Come, abide in me, remain in me, and things will be wonderful. He doesn't say that. Pruning is blessing. When there is pruning, that is a sign that God's blessing is in your life. When there is pruning, there's an opportunity to show that we could be even more fruitful than we were before. And I think one of the temptations here could be to say, the reason for the hard things you're facing is so that God is going to be more glorified in you. I just don't want to do that. I remember a time where, you know, my dad's friend was going through ALS. Incredibly difficult. I think it would be disingenuous to say the purpose for that in your life was so that, I don't think that's what's happening. But God is saying that when things are going well, when there is fruit, you can expect there to be difficulty. Some tough things to work through so that on the other side of that you can be more fruitful. Because that's what God wants. He wants to be even more fruitful than you're being now. More fruitful than you thought you could ever be for his glory and for the building of his kingdom. So that means in our discipleship, we will journey through things that cause us pain. There will be confusion. There will be even grief. But ultimately, it is for your joy in Christ. Pruning is for your faithfulness. And then how you respond to that makes all the difference. So then we get to this last point. When we are with him, what is the fruit? Jesus tells us the kind of fruit that he expects from his disciples. Look at verse 9 through 13. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Look at verse 17, the way that Jesus ends this passage. He says, this is my command: love each other. So Jesus mentions two things. He mentions love, and he mentions joy. Jesus is saying, I love you, so remain in my love. So remember the vine imagery. Jesus is the true vine, which means that he is what we have not been able to be. Jesus does what we have not been able to do. So he makes the kind of fruit that he requires possible in us. And he does that by loving us. We are loved. We are loved with a self-sacrificial kind of love. Now, his command is kind of an interesting command. Remain in my love. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, I love you. Why won't you just let me love you? Right? I love you. Just come and be with me. Just come and enjoy the love that already is yours. Be with me. Let me love you. Oh, and when you're loved, then go and share that. When you experience how great and wonderful my love is, go and share that love with others. When we allow ourselves to be loved with the unconditional love of God, then love becomes possible for us. And then we pattern our love after what Jesus does for us. The greatest expression of love, he says in this text, is to lay down your life for others. This is the kind of love that he demonstrates and the kind of love that we aspire to. And then the second is joy. He mentions joy. Joy will be possible in us if we remain in him. Allowing ourselves to be loved and remaining in that love will produce in us a joy that we never have known before. Joy that is able to endure all things, even the hard things. So according to chapter 15, love and joy are the fruit of our witness. But then consider this. Paul puts it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's something interesting in there. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit. He does not say the fruits of the Spirit are these things. He says the fruit of the Spirit is this. Singular. In other words, if you're not patient, you're probably not loving. If you're not full, you're probably not exuding goodness. All of those things work together. They are one. They are the fruit of the Spirit that is possible in us. Remember what I was telling those kids before they went to Sunday school? I would always go to my grandparents after church, and then if we were lucky enough, we got to go to their place on the day that they were taking apples off the tree. Love that day. Right, my parents would go to the garage to get the ladder, and I would just shoot up the tree. My way of getting the apples off the tree was pretty simple. Hang off a branch and just shake as hard as I possibly could. And next thing you hear is, all the apples would just fall, right? It's the funnest thing in the world. Three or four kids hanging off branches just, you think that tree would just fall over. But the point, I think, is this, right? When one fruit falls, many fruit begins to fall. You can't have one of these without all the other ones. They're connected. For our life in Christ to be genuine, there has to be fruit. And for there to be fruit, there has to be witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that we can learn from what he's taught his disciples in us. We thank you that he is the true vine. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to remain connected to that vine, the source of our spiritual life, the source of life that which we are connected to bear fruit. And Father, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would bear fruit. That we would bear fruit for your glory, bear fruit for the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. This time, please rise as we continue our worship.
I have promised to serve you to the end. Be now and ever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if you are by my side. Guardian of my soul.
You are the branches, branches that are dearly, dearly loved. Go into this week as those who are loved, those who are invited to be with the vine, to be connected so that you can bear fruit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Reach heaven's doors so bright and so